in our life began with God. We have to trust that God didn't make a mistake giving us our parents. If we go all the way back to the beginning, why did God make the earth? For us to enjoy. And when we give God that credit, when we give him that due, then we're able to do great and mighty things. And looking at the very last verse of Psalm 145, it says, "My mouth shall speak the praises of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." If we want to do everything that God wants us to do today, we've got to give him the credit for it. We have to thank him and praise him, even if there are difficulties, sadly. And that's what's hard to do in our life. We like to bless him and praise him for the good things that happen, but it takes a strong spiritual life to say, "Lord, thank you for the struggle. Thank you for that trouble." Our salvation depends 100% on God. So when we think about the verses that we're going to go over, a lot of them tell us things about God that he wants us to know. Are we responding correctly the way that God wants us to, so that we can learn more? The lesson, I have three different categories of thoughts I want us to look at. The first category I've labeled determination. Determination. I had to determine if I'm going to do what this psalm says I'm going to do. Now, this says it's a psalm of David, so all the things that David did, praise and worship to God, that's one of the most things he's famous for, right? Anyone know the one phrase that tells us about David's testimony that stands out, like Abraham is known for faith and Moses was known for the meekest of all men? What is David's one key phrase that characterizes his whole life? He was a man after God's own heart. Is that what we want our hearts to be like that? Do we want our heart to be characterized by, "God, what's your heart have for me?" We'll have a very successful life if that's true. But we're in Psalm 145 for those who haven't found it yet. But I love these first couple of verses because David is revealing he had a determination to give God the praise that God deserves. Let's look at verse 1. "I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness." We'll stop there for now. Because in those first six verses, gives us the three sections, the three thoughts that I want you to walk away with. Something that will help you to praise God even better. In those first few verses, what word keeps getting repeated over and over has to do with I. Oh. I thought it was bad to think about ourselves. But no, what is David expressing that he had a determination to do? David decided, this is the way I'm going to live. I don't know about everybody else, but for me, I've got to think like this all the time. I will extol thee. That's one of the highest words for praising God that is in the Bible. My God, my King. Is it good enough to think, well, yeah, God's up in heaven, and yes, God's watching over us. But we have to determine to let him be our King, especially the Lord Jesus. He is the King of Kings, and we have to let him. That's a choice we make. We have a determination to do this. Verse 2 is another verse that deals with, and I will bless thee. Continuing in verse 2, I will praise thy name forever and ever. Is that a good goal? That every day, Lord, there's something good you have for me today. Help me to learn it. Help me to share it. Because that's why God left us here, so that we could honor him. We could teach others. And that will lead us into the second D that I want you to have. But I'm not done with the I verses yet. Go to verse 5. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and thy wondrous works. When it's time for the pastor to say, who's blessed by God? How often are you willing to share something? I would have to say there's been a lot of years in my 47 years of Christian walk that I haven't felt like I had to share something. But we have to be willing to share a lot. God's done a lot for us. But we're doing it every day? Is that a goal? Determine every day. Mr. Mendez keeps telling the teens, if you haven't brushed your teeth, you... What? It has to do with reading the Bible should be more important than brushing teeth. Until your devotions are done. What about... What about don't eat a physical breakfast till you've started your spiritual food for the day? God, every day, wants to hear from us. He rejoices with that. But this is what David's decision was. He was determined to let this flow. There's some more I will or personal choices that we can make in verses 6 through 21, you'll see the phrase, my mouth. Well, he's talking about himself again. Verse 6. Where is the first my mouth? I thought I had it written down. I get where it says my mouth. But the idea is, God has to stir up in us this desire. We have to determine. We had to determine, I have to ask Jesus as my Savior. We determine, I want to praise God every day. I want to feed myself spiritual food so that I can honor and serve my Savior. But make a list of the choices you've made for God sometime. How long would your list be? Of the choices you determined, God, this, God, this. And you know what we'll find out? There's probably some that maybe he will help you to think about that you'll remember that you made a decision like that and maybe it went by the wayside. Maybe you let it slip a little bit. But let's be sure that the determination to do what God wants us to do, he deserves all the praise we can muster. Our second section has to do with a direction. direction, what good is it going to be for us if we don't have an impact on other people? Some of these verses in Psalm 145 indicate that's a responsibility we have. We have to decide, I can't keep it all to myself. What good does a sponge do if it's full of water already? Anybody? You can help me. Well, I've used a wet sponge to clean dirt, soapy wet sponge, but if it's completely filled with water, it makes more of a mess than cleaning up usually. And if you fill yourself spiritually and don't empty yourself out into the lives of other people, I don't think you're doing everything that God wants you to do yet. So that wet sponge can start the cleaning process, but what do we use a sponge for most of the time? There's a mess, whoosh, dry it up, right? Clean it up. So which kind of a sponge would you say your life, that the praise that flows out of your life? But when is the sponge probably most useful? When it's damp and clean and ready to be used in any way God has for it. But it does need to be wet. It does need to have the cleaning fluid so they can do the job that God has for it to do. So the direction is, how are we impacting other people? There are some very clear verses about doing what with the gospel. Go to all the world and preach. Oh, that's not me. I don't like to talk. You would be surprised if you were to have looked at me in my life in 7th and 8th grade. I did everything I could to get out of giving oral reports. Everything. And I had a junior high teacher that said, nope, sorry, you have to give an oral report. I still don't like to talk to people. I've been teaching classes for 40-some years. Been teaching Sunday school classes. Had the opportunity to do a few preaching services. I don't feel comfortable. But a teaching setting like a Sunday school class, the Lord's helped me to get over that. Say, that wasn't me back then. Well, what is God going to do with you and for you in the days ahead? Look at verse 4 again. Here's the verse that I want you to think about, that you are going to follow this direction. In verse 4, it says, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. That has to do with our daily lives. The mighty acts. What is your greatest mighty act that you think about in any of the Bible stories? Who would like to share first? The greatest act you know God did back in the Bible. Which one comes to mind the most? That's a mighty good one. Himself from death? That's a great one. How about Old Testament? Yes. Would you have liked to have been like Moses and see God do that? Put yourself around for that one, but that's where it started. Joseph. You could think of any Bible character. Those great and mighty works. All right. Now, if you can share it in my class, how about sharing it with a children's class sometime? Decide, I'm going to start teaching Sunday school. I got saved at the age of 19 down in South Florida. I had joined the Air Force, and I was raised a Lutheran, so I thought I knew about Jesus and salvation. Until three people asked me the questions, did I know for sure I was going to heaven? I didn't have the Bible answer. The Bible answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. I had all the head knowledge of all these stories and all these facts, but I really never hid it in my heart. Like Scripture teaches, true salvation happens when you believe it and accept it in your heart. So why can I stand up in front of groups of people and talk? And I don't really get nervous talking to a group of people anymore. God had to change me from my junior high unsaved days to what he's allowed me to do with most of my life now. And God will do that for you too. If you take this verse to heart, we have to teach the next generation. When I got saved, there was a pastor that came to the church, an evangelist, and he said, the Lord's coming back before the end of the year. 1975. Because I had just been saved in 74. I said, I don't know. Met my wife, the only girl I ever dated, by the way. You don't have to do a lot of dating. Just wait for the one that God has for you. We got married in December because my wife was teaching school. But those few months, the Lord's coming back. I won't get married. I won't have children. Won't have grandchildren. Oh, yeah? You don't know. Just like back then, I've experienced all of those things now. So what generation is God going to let you teach the mighty acts of God, his wondrous works? You have to find a way to do it. Why not minister in a church that teaches the Bible? That's a really good way. We have to tell our children, our grandchildren. I don't have any great-grandchildren yet. But that's a goal we have. Teach it to the next generation. And then verse 6 kind of gives us an idea of what happens if we do that. Because verse 6 says, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. If we are willing to do the sharing to the next generation, the they of verse 6, the other men, will do what God wants them to do, hopefully. Go to verse 7. There's another they. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. God is always right. But there's another they in verse 7. You go to verses 11 and 12, there are some more theys. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. These are things that if we will determine to praise God, we will impact the next generation and they can continue on that process. I really liked verse 15. Let's jump there. The eyes of all wait upon thee. The eyes of all wait upon thee. Is that our goal? Get everybody else we know loving and serving God, waiting upon God, his promises, his joy, his blessings. The eyes of all. We have a lot of people watching us. Might not even know it. That's why it's good to be so faithful to God's work and God's business. But you know what that gave me another thought? There's a verse that talks about every knee is going to do something later on. Do what? Fall down and worship God. Well, their eyes are going to be there too. If their knees are there, their eyes should be there. Every knee shall bow. But that's not where God wants us to be. He wants us to be looking to Him now and letting our knees love and serve Him and bow to Him now. Because when we choose to do that, at that day, the judgment day, God is going to have to make sure everybody bows. Because it says it's going to happen in Scripture. But we don't want to bow as judge. Bow as our Savior. Bow as our wonderful Creator. So that's where my mind went. What direction are you going? We have to have a determination to start. But that determination doesn't really start with us. It starts with God. He gives us the desire to change our life and be saved. That first decision, do I know for certain the Lord is my Savior? God had to start that. But what have we done with it? We have to then determine praising God, sharing His greatness. Why? So that the direction is to other people. And they can learn to love and serve God. Well, the third category to think about is dependence. To keep the D theme, I'm finally acting more like a pastor and having alliterated thoughts. But where is our dependence? Is it on the same God that started the process and gave us the idea of wondering, am I truly going to heaven? And then deciding we're going to do things that God's pleased with. All the way back to verse 3, if you will, please. Great is the Lord. How many characteristics can you list about God? I've been to Bible college, so you say my list will be really long. I wouldn't think so. I might use different words or phrases than you do. But I want to spend most of the rest of this time talking about our great God. What are some of His characteristics? Number one, He's caring. Faithful. Good. Holy. That's the one I wanted to hit on first. Love. But let's back up to holy just one moment. What does holy really mean? Without sin. He's the only one that has no sin. Actually, the teachers at Bible college said that He is not ever capable of sin. You have to believe that. He has lived in eternity past without sinning. He will live in eternity future without sinning. How can we really believe there is such a God like that? Faith. We have to just believe it. Says it in His word. We have to understand the holiness of God. He hates sin. He has promised to judge all sinners. There are a lot of churches that don't like to say that anymore. God can be your judge. They just think God's only good and kind. But yes, Martha, God truly is love. The best kind of love there can be. Any other thoughts come to your mind? Somebody else to share? I like that. Antonio? Forgiving. Mark? Slow to anger. Linda? Omnipotent. That's another one I heard. Omnipowerful. All powerful. Did Jesus prove that to be true when he went around healing people and raising people from the dead and all the miraculous things he did? But it has to sink into us. That's the God that loved me enough to let me trust in Christ. And that brings about a thankfulness that we should never get over. Every day, we want to praise God. So, the Lord is great. He's got mighty acts. Look at verse 8 now, please. This kind of gets really close to that love issue that was mentioned. The Lord is gracious, okay? Gracious. Has grace. I've had to explain this to my students many, 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 many times over the years especially. But what is grace? The definition for grace is different than mercy. You know the definition of grace? A pretty simple definition. I don't have any of my students in here. That's an acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. But that's kind of hard for elementary students. How about getting good things we don't deserve? Grace. Getting good things we don't deserve. That has worked really well to help students, younger students even. He's gracious. And now some other characteristics that go along with that graciousness. In verse 8 it says, and full of compassion. Way to go, Arden. Compassion. What's the thought of compassion? It's not only the love, but it's acting upon that love for the benefit of somebody else. Compassion. Full of compassion. Slow to anger was mentioned. And of great mercy. There's the second one. Grace. Getting good things we don't deserve. How is that different from mercy? Not getting the punishment that we do deserve. Yeah, mercy. These are characteristics of our God that we need to serve, that we need to share, that the world needs to know about. Look at verse 9. The Lord is good to all, even unsaved people. God is good to unsaved people? Does he let them breathe his air? Consume the resources that he put on this planet to live? Has he provided them many blessings that they don't deserve because they don't honor and worship him? Prosperity to unsaved people? They don't deserve that. How can God let that happen? Because he's gracious and merciful. And he knows how many of those individuals will do what I did and hopefully you have done. Say, God, I can't do it myself. Forgive me. Come into my heart and save me. And then once that happens, the whole rest of a life for a Christian should be able to be like David, praising, serving, loving. He's good to all. Because every one of us deserve hell in the lake of fire. If God were to punish our sin, that's what we would deserve. Verse 9, it says tender mercies. Ooh. How are those different from great mercy in verse 8? Can you think of a tender mercy, an exact event where you know God was merciful to you? Salvation is one. But what about the rest of our walk with the Lord? Have we ever messed up and needed God's mercy over and over? And virtually every day, I would guess. But his tender mercies are for his children. God is even more merciful to people who follow him. There's a verse that talks about if Even if an unsaved person obeys the things that are in the scripture, that God will care for them more. He will allow even unsaved people to have God's blessing in their life sometimes. Obviously, the goal would be to hopefully get that person closer to Him again. But the tender verses of verse 9. You kind of like verse 13, if you jump there. Verse 13 talks about an everlasting kingdom. How long could you stand and think about heaven? What kinds of things do we know that the scripture tells us heaven is going to be like? Who can help with some answers? What is heaven going to be like? Perfect. Beautiful. How would you like to be walking on gold right now? Carpet's pretty comfortable. Streets of gold? I'm looking forward to not having the sinful flesh bothering me all the time. Arthritis in my big toe. Brother Mendez's back. Yeah, we all have physical ailments probably. What are you going to do with your cane, John? Throw it away. Well, it's not going with you, so I don't think he's going to need it in heaven either. But heaven, forever? Our brains don't comprehend forever. My brain can comprehend 67 years because that's what I've experienced so far. But forever? Trust that. Look at verse 14. Here's a good promise to think about. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. It doesn't specify saved and unsaved. But especially for saved, we better be trusting. God, that hurt. Okay. You fell. Okay. What are we going to do if we hurt and fall away from God a little bit? This verse says God will help you get back up. And we have to. Verse 16. God opens His hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. Do you have a dog in your home? Pet? My pets are the quail that live in the backyard. Don't have to feed them, don't have to water them, don't have to take them out, don't have to clean up after them. Those are God's creatures to take care of. But God takes care of the sparrows too. He knows every time one of them falls dead somewhere. A sparrow? Out of the billions of sparrows that live on the planet? I'm just saying, there's a verse that talks about God knows it. He knows how many hair you've thrown out from your comb or brush because He numbers the hairs on our head. He knows the name of every single star. And like I remind my students in science class, you want a star with your name on it? Just contact NASA and pay them however much they're charging now, and they will officially name a star for whoever you want to name a star for. Why? God knows the names of them already. These are things. We have a God that knows all of this. The Bible scholar word is omniscient, all-knowing. And that's what fits that verse the most. But God will fulfill the desires of them that fear Him. He will hear their cry. He will save them. Because if you look in verse 19, that's some of the wording that you will see. Let's go to verse 20. The Lord preserveth all them that love him. What a comfort that is. Even if we deserve discipline, the Lord will preserve all them that love him. Uh-oh, now the bad news. But all the wicked will he destroy. Maybe not on this earth, but one day. He had an angel that rebelled against him in heaven. A third of the angels decided Satan's way was better. Lucifer, I should use his before fallen state, Lucifer's name. And God said, no, you're going to earth. But God had to create a place of punishment for Lucifer and those evil angels. And that punishment he gave a name to, the lake of fire. The Bible also uses the word hell, but in Revelation somewhere that says God casts all who are in hell into the lake of fire. So that's the eternal resting place for Satan, all of his evil angels, and everyone else who doesn't have the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Sadly. And where we started with God in the beginning, verse 21, we will end. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Heavenly Father, the thoughts that you directed my mind to and